I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're coming to the end. We have one more chapter next week, 1 Samuel 31. And we'll look at a psalm or two and actually then begin a study of 2 Timothy if you want to study ahead. But hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 30, that's on page 251 of our Pew Bibles. So hear God's word, 1 Samuel 30. And now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. And David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back everything. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Yatir, in Aroer, in Sipmuth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word does indeed stand forever true, stand forever as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path to lead us to Christ. And thank you that it's a light that shines even in the deepest darkness when we're in that seemingly bottomless well. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that helps us, guides us in our understanding of the eternal, life-giving truths of your word. And we give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 15th, 1864, Andrew Bonar, a Free Church of Scotland pastor, wrote in his diary of what he called, quote, a grievous wound. It seems that his wife Isabella, of 17 years, died apparently of complications following childbirth. On the day of her death, according to his custom, Andrew had been meditating on a scripture text between dinner and tea. And on that day, he had been meditating on Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, which reads, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. In his diary, Bonar wrote this, little did I think how I would need it after half an hour. It seems that the Lord graciously, faithfully provided his sufficient strength for this his servant, Andrew Bonar, as a real comfort in crisis. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, I invite you to turn there, keep your Bibles open. We read as well, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, here the Lord provided, faithfully provided, his sufficient strength to David in time of crisis. And the truth for us today is this, the Lord still provides his strength for us in our crises. For in seasons of spiritual crisis, the Lord faithfully provides his sufficient strength. Well, how does the Lord provide his sufficient strength? You know, it begins with a crisis of faith. There in the opening six verses, and there is the comfort of providence, verses 7 through 20, and then in 21 through the end of the chapter, we'll see the convictions of leadership. But it begins with a crisis of faith. If you've missed a Sunday or two, or new here, put it in context for you here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, remember that when David and his 600 men sought refuge with Achish, king of Gath, who was the Philistine lord. That happened back in 1 Samuel 21. Achish gave the town of Ziklag, which actually was in Philistine territory, he gave it to David and his men. From Ziklag, David and his men made destructive raids in the Philistine territory, but Scripture tells us that they were attacking the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and yes, the Amalekites. And in the last chapter, we read that when the Philistines were now preparing a full-scale warfare against Israel, they noticed that David and his men were part of the Philistine army, and they commanded Achish to tell David to return to Ziklag. And so we're picking it up at that point. David and his men have been ordered to leave the command of the Philistines. They're headed back to their hometown here of Ziklag. And there's a grave crisis here. It's about a 60-mile march to Ziklag, 3 days, if you're pushing hard. And so they arrive home at Ziklag, and upon their arrival, they painfully discovered that the Amalekites had attacked their treasured town. You know, who again were the Amalekites? They were Israel's dread foes. You know, again from 1 Samuel, you might remember that Saul had been ordered to completely destroy the Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15, and Saul had disobeyed. He had killed most of the people, devoted them to holy destruction, but he had spared the king and some of the best of the sheep, oxen, fattened calves, and lambs. And so here the Amalekites remembered Saul's warfare against them. They were seeking revenge, it would seem, upon the Israelites. So they raided Ziklag, they plundered their possessions, they burned their town, they carried off their women, their children, and their families. And you might be asking at this point, why no slaughter? Presumably, the Amalekites were going to sell the Israelites as captives, sell them into slavery. They could make money off of these people. You know, unholy human trafficking is not a 21st century occurrence. Imagine David's shock, though, when he comes home, sees it burned with fire. His wives, his sons, and daughters all taken captive. Matthew Henry, though, gently reminds us, quote, God's hand must be acknowledged, who designed to make use of the Amalekites for the correction and not for the destruction of the house of David. But that's not to minimize the great distress here. You know, here again, verse 4, you know, David arrives home, he sees the smoke rising from his home, he fails to find his wives and his family. Verse 4, then David and the family who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. You know, they had raced home. Okay, battle's over. The only good news here is we're able to be at home with our wives and families, home-cooked meal, be at home in our own beds, be with all of our loved ones in the Lord. And yet their hopes end up in ashes. You know, maybe you've experienced that sense of painful loss. You know, physical weakness and sorrow. Death of a spouse, of a beloved child. A bitter disappointment after a betrayal by a trusted friend. Loss of health. Loss of hope. You know, this isn't a singular incident in Israel's history. Certainly not in Scripture. If you were to go back to Numbers chapter 14, there's the account of Moses sending out the 12 spies into the promised land. And you remember the account, 10 out of the 12 came back. Man, we can't beat these people. They're giants. You know, we might as well give up at this point. The two brought back the minority report, rejected. You know, and what was the response of Israel to the report of the spies? Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. You know, when we're followers of Christ, it does not mean that we will be spared from these seasons of distress and crisis. You know, but we must always remember that the Lord is with us. And the Lord is purposefully using even these crises. Back to the account. David here, Scripture tells us, verse 6, was greatly distressed. Not only the loss of his hometown, loss of his wives at this point, now the people were speaking of stoning him. You know, he had led them into battle, victorious battle, and now his own 600 closest friends, fellow soldiers, wanted to kill him. They too were bitter in soul. Remember, that was the expression used for Hannah at the beginning of 1 Samuel, when she was barren. You know, there was a bitterness in soul. You know, what were David's emotions? You know, I believe that David wrote Psalm 31 with this account in 1 Samuel 30 in mind. Here, 1 Samuel 31, verse 11 and following, and thanks to Kenny for reading it for us. Psalm 31, verse 11, it is a psalm of David. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, for they scheme together against me as they plot to take my life. You know, there is grave distress, great distress. And yet, in the midst of all of that, look at the last part of verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. Read it a third time. Read it to the children, read it previously. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, there's a center point. You know, there's the core truth here of this passage of Scripture. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, this actually was an answer to Hannah's prayer. In studying this, Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, she prayed this: the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And then here's the part. He, that is the Lord, he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. And here that prayer is being answered. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, what does it mean to be strengthened in the Lord our God? You know, it's not just for David. You know, I believe we all can be strengthened in the Lord our God. First, we acknowledge our frailties and sinful weaknesses. You know, we're weak, you know, even as Christians. You know, we're sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And it's a good thing, God-glorifying thing, for us to say, yes, Lord, I am, you know, a weak, frail, fallen sinner. Secondly, we pour out our hearts in prayer. You know, that's what David did in Psalm 31. You know, here again, a few verses. Psalm 31, verse 14. This is David's prayer. You know, right after he said, as they plot to take my life, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. And you could go on from there. You know, so when we're weak, it ought to drive us to our knees in prayer to the Lord, realizing his strength, his salvation, his sufficiency. You know, but the third part of being strengthened in the Lord is this: we recall God's covenant faithfulness. It doesn't just say David strengthened himself. It doesn't say, well, David pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. He thought positive thoughts. My best life now. No. He strengthened himself in the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God. But this God was his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. I'll give you a little biblical background again. That was the name by which the Lord gloriously revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, it was the same God who faithfully brought his people out of bondage in Egypt, parted the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. You know, that's the faithfulness of the Lord our God. You know, each of us ought to be able to say that. You know, but Dean, or you fill in the blank, strengthened himself, herself, in the Lord their God. And Joyce Baldwin put it this way: far from blaming God for the destruction of the city, David took the reprisal of the Amalekites as one of life's hazards in which he could draw on the resources of a faithful covenant Lord. You know, is that the way we look at crises in our life? You know, we shake our fist at God, get angry at God. You know, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Or do we say, no, Lord, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord my God? I'll give you an example. Ann Steele. We only have one of our hymns in our Trinity hymnal, number 144. We didn't sing it this morning. But let me tell you a bit about her walk of faith with Christ. She was born in Broughton, Hampshire, England, 1717. Her father was a timber merchant and at the same time officiated as a lay pastor of the Baptist Society. Ann Steele's mother died when she was 3. At the age of 19, she basically became an invalid after injuring her hip. It's said that at the age of 21, she was engaged to be married, but her fiancé drowned on the day of their wedding. And then Anne lost her stepmother at age 43, her sister-in-law at age 45, and Anne, though she had many marriage proposals, it said, chose to remain single to help care for her dad until he died in 1769. She wrote 144 hymns, 34 metrical psalms, and about 50 poems. It said that even in her suffering and in singleness, she maintained a joyful attitude of Christian service. Listen to words from one of her hymns. Not going to sing it, but I'll read the words. 3 verses. First verse, all questions. Why sinks my weak, desponding mind? Why heaves my heart the anxious sigh? Can sovereign goodness be unkind? Am I not safe if God is nigh? Third verse, 'tis he supports this fainting frame. On him alone my hopes recline. The wondrous glories of his name, how wide they spread, how bright they shine. And then the fifth verse. My God, if thou art mine indeed, then I have all my heart can crave, a present help in times of need, still kind to hear and strong to save. You know, every Christian, every true Christian will endure, if not a season, maybe many seasons of distress. You know, let us, like David, be strengthened in the Lord our God. He indeed is that present help in times of need, still kind to hear and strong to save. A crisis of faith. There's the main truth here. But there's a comfort here of providence, beginning in verse 7. I use the word providence, and let me give a quick definition from our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. I might add, all for his own glory and for our good. Christians can and should rightly use that word providential. You know, even when our cities are burned, wives, families are taken captive, even when all is lost, you know, God is faithfully working out his plan of redemption in his perfect timing. There is great comfort in knowing that God is a faithful God. And we see God's providential guidance, verses 7 through 10. We're going to pick up the pace here a little bit. David, the commander, orders Abiathar, the priest, to bring him the ephod. What's the ephod? An article of clothing that was worn by the priests, contained the Urim and the Thummim. They were used to discern God's will, and it's amazing even that Abiathar was there. He was graciously spared when Doeg killed all of God's priests. And so here David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord commanded David to pursue the Amalekites, and then promised him that he would indeed overtake and rescue the captive. So David obediently acted in faith. He set out from Ziklag. He went out of Ziklag south to the brook or to the wadi of Besor. And when he arrived there, if his distress was not over, 200 out of his 600 men, one third of his fighting force, said, David, we're whooped, we're tired. You know, we're battle weary. And so David left the 200 behind. He pressed forward with the 400 men. And then there's a providential surprise in verse 11. You know, our culture today would call David's discovery of a dying Egyptian in the middle of nowhere a random event. I've chastised you and myself before. Don't use that word. You know, we don't worship a random God. You know, see God's providential hand at work even in seemingly insignificant events. You know, here they are in the middle of nowhere. They don't know where the Amalekites are, where they should be headed. You know, and God raises up this Egyptian, almost dead Egyptian, who had been left behind by his quote-unquote faithful fellow soldiers, left to die. And so they bring him to David. The Israelites generously care for his physical needs, bread, water, figs, raisins. And then when his spirits revive, David gently questions him about his background and discover that the Amalekites callously abandon him in his sickness. You know, and here on Sanctity of Life Sunday, no, it's not taking the life of an unborn child, but here we see Christians caring for one who is not of the faith, one who is sick, diseased, dying, desperate. You know, David then asks, he doesn't order the Egyptian servant to show him the way to the Amalekite camp. And actually, it's the Egyptian servant there in verse 15 who commands David, swear by me. Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And then there's a providential triumph. The servant leads David and his soldiers down to the Amalekite camp. There they find them eating and drinking and feasting and, yes, dancing, but it's the idea that you're celebrating your idols. One commentator calls this unrestrained merrymaking. You know, think of Fat Tuesday in New Orleans. And now the Lord gives David the strength to steadfastly smite his and God's enemies. Only 400 young men escape on camels. You know, and Scripture is very clear. The Lord allows David to recover all that the Amalekites had taken, especially his beloved brides. Nothing was missing. David brought back everything. The Lord's providential triumph. David even brought back additional spoil. That becomes important in verse 26. But consider just a few biblical examples of how our God providentially provides for his children in crisis. Again, it's not an isolated incident. You know, God provided water from a rock, you know, in the wilderness. God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, middle of the ocean. That same great fish spit him back up, not on in the middle of the ocean, on dry ground. Love this account. Jesus taking a hold of Peter's hand when he was sinking into the waves. You know, Jesus didn't tell Peter, you know, Peter, did you learn your lesson? This is what happens when you don't have faith. I'll let you go down, and on the third time, I'll pull you back up. You know, Jesus reached out his hand. He could have just commanded Peter, but he reached out his hand. You know, our salvation in Christ. You know, the comfort of providence. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We often read these verses at Christmas, but they apply always. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here we see the comfort of providence. You know, in his wisdom and his love, the Lord our God does not spare us from seasons of crisis. But he always provides his sufficient strength in crisis. You know, don't ever forget the Lord's strength, you know, to conquer any and all temptations. You know, to persevere in our walk of faith with Christ. To remain faithful to Christ to our final breath. Ann Steele's last words. Her biographer wrote this: when the interesting hour came, she welcomed its arrival. And though her feeble body was excruciated with pain, her mind was perfectly serene. She took the most affectionate leave of her weeping friends around her, and at length, the happy moment of her dismission arising, she closed her eyes, and with these animating words on her dying lips, I know that my Redeemer liveth, gently fell asleep in Jesus. You know, that's a comfort of providence. You know, but finally, the convictions of godly leadership. In verses 21 through 31, we've seen the crisis of faith, comfort of providence, and a little bit more here, how the rubber meets the road here with David. David confronts the rebellious. You know, they've defeated the Amalekites. They return back to the 200 men who were exhausted. They greeted him. Note that David also greeted them. You know, it's a cordial reunion, a Christian reunion here. It seems that some of the 600 or the 400, what the Bible calls wicked and worthless soldiers, greedily propose that the 200 missing in action soldiers be denied their share of the spoils, basically saying, you don't fight, you don't get to eat or enjoy the spoils. You know, think of the parable, Jesus' parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Hey, they've only been out here an hour. They don't deserve to get full pay. And David communicates his scriptural convictions. He speaks words of leadership wisdom. He calls them brothers. Now, there's a unity of the faith. He reminds the greedy ones that the Lord, quote, has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. You know, strong language there. The Lord has preserved us, protected us, guarded us. And so David justly and authoritatively makes a statute and a rule. Ralph Davis says here, a great insight, it is a theology of grace that keeps its eyes riveted on Yahweh's giftedness. And that's what David is teaching here, because that's the message of God's word. You know, we're all sinners. None of us deserve the spoils. We're sinners saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. And David, yes, does share the gospel spoils, but he shares it with the elders of Judah. You can read again all those names that are hard to pronounce there. And why does David do this? Because we'll see in 2 Samuel 2, you know, David is preparing his fellow Israelites, you know, for that scriptural truth that David will be anointed king and be king over Judah, king over God's people. You know, this past week I visited with someone who attends our church, remain anonymous, going through a crisis. And it was my pastoral goal, okay, I'll go and I'll, pastors can get proud too. I said, I'll go to encourage him. I'll read him some scripture. I'll pray with him. And I did. But before we were done, this person quoted back to me a verse of scripture. He didn't know what I was preaching on, but he quoted Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You might know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Lord is telling us here in 1 Samuel 30. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And we, as followers of Christ, can say, by God's grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord knows your present crisis of faith. He knows your next crisis of faith. He's not forgotten you. But know this as well. The Lord faithfully provides his sufficient strength. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have shown us the depths of your strength and power in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, victorious, triumphant over sin and death in the grave, the first fruits. And Lord, may we never doubt or despair in our seasons of crisis. Lord, press these gospel truths into our minds and hearts, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's always a humbling reminder.